Sing it to him this morning. Just shows the love of our Savior. It's what He's done for us. Amen. Let's sing this song. All I want to do is love Him. Amen. And all I want to do is love Him.
Jesus paid the price of redemption.
song, "As the deer panteth for the water brook." Amen. Praise the Lord. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Service. Just want to welcome each one this morning, especially our visitors. Want to welcome you today. God would just give you a special blessing. We're here just to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and follow in His footsteps. Amen. That's our desire this morning, to please Him. Those listed by way of internet, we're glad to have you listening in also. Amen. I want to sing one more song before we take our prayer request this morning. Hosanna, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Amen. Let's sing it this morning. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. This morning, Lord, we praise you today. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to take our prayer requests. I'm going to ask Brother Smith if he'd get ready to come this morning. We want to remember the Buchanans. They're not here this morning. They're moving. Also want to remember Brother Anwar in New York. Brother Steve and Sister Sarah are in Japan. And Sister Marianne is at home this morning. And also the Cockmans are away. We miss these this morning and pray that God would just take care of those that are traveling and those that are away today and wherever they're at and doing. Pray God will just meet their needs and keep them safe. Amen. Also, I have another request. Says, my mother-in-law requests your prayers, and that's from Sister Crystal. So we want to remember that request this morning. Amen, as we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother Smith, maybe you have another unspoken request this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Hallelujah.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so very, very thankful today to be here in, as among the precious believers, Lord, in this meeting house that we're in today, Lord Jesus. As long as we're here all together, Lord, it's your house of prayer, Lord, and just it's just where we need to be assembled, Father. We just thank you so much for being able to be here. Thankful to all the ones that are here, Lord, and just anybody that's not here that would plan to come, had planned to come, Lord, we're just praying for them, Lord Jesus, also. Pray for those folks out on the, by way of internet that has many needs, Lord, and just pray your blessings on them, Lord, and minister to all those needs, we pray. Father, Brother Wayne read all the needs that on the list there that the people have need of, Lord, and we so many unspoken requests, Father, that every one of us have needs, Lord. It seems like the needs just multiply all the time, Lord, because I believe we're getting toward the end, and the adversary, Lord, is just trying to just take us all down with him, Lord Jesus. And we just pray that we'd have the strength, Lord, to be able to stand up, Lord, and not let him attack us in our mind, Lord. We have the power, Lord, that we can, if in the name of Jesus, that we can resist him, Lord. And so we just ask you for that power, Lord, that we have in Jesus' name to be able to resist whenever the temptations come our way, Lord. We just ask you to be with the minister this morning, Lord. Let him speak to us with what you'd have us to hear, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We praise and glorify your holy name. It's the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
You can have your seats this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sister Sarah Vasaki and Sister Emma Harwell, I believe, have a song for us this morning. Come at this time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
shepherd, I won't be wanting, I won't be wanting. He makes me rest in fields of green, by quiet streams.
Stand as our ushers comes this morning. I have one announcement to make. Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet at 4 p.m. today, so remember that if you're in that class. Be here today at 4 p.m. Amen. Brother Andy, if you'd pray over the offering this morning. Let's sing that song. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together. Kiss C, I believe. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. stand together with God's wonderful people. The thrill that'll be when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see happy faces greeting us. Heavenly places, what a thrill that'll be when I get together. Now it can be just me where two or three are gathered, and the Spirit of the Lord will be there. There's no fellowship so sweet, there's no thrill that can compete with the thrill I think whenever God's people. Let's sing it now. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all happy faces greeting God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel. Get together in God's wonderful people. And on that great big day, when our Lord says, come away, and the saints from every land sweep through the gate, joining love on round the throne. At last we'll all be gathered home. That will be the greatest thrill we've ever known. I love the thrill that I feel to get together with God's wonderful people. Love the thrill that I feel to get together with God's wonderful people. What a sight just to see all happy faces praising God in heavenly places. What a thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. Give him another good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. One more announcement I failed to make. We'll be receiving a mission offering tonight. So remember that. Bring your checkbook. Amen. So a lot of times we forget when we're going to be receiving the mission offering, and a lot of times we fail to give or be ready to give. And so tonight we'll be receiving that offering. Brother Barry comes at this time.
Thank you, Brother Wayne.
I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship.
Shut everything out.
I worship you, Almighty God. Oh, there is none like.
Jesus, we just want to say this morning that we love you with all of our heart. We love you, Lord Jesus, because you are so gracious and so perfect and so wonderful. And Lord, you're just so good to us and so consistent. Your mercies are new every day. Lord, your forgiveness, it removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And you made a way that we could stand before you as though we never sinned in the first place. I believe, Lord, one of the truest things your prophet ever said was that if you never did another thing for us, we'd have every reason to love you for all eternity. And so, Lord, today we just want to just give you the day. Have your way, Lord, we pray. We're not here to tell you what to say or do. We're not here, Lord Jesus, to command our presence among the people. But, Lord, we are here to step out of the way and let you have your way. Lord, I pray you'd break the bread of life and fill our empty cups. We pray that your healing virtue would flow to those who need it, those who are here and those who are away. We commit our every need to you, Lord, because we have confidence that you're one who cares about all we go through. And now, in Jesus Christ's name, Lord, we ask that you would just take full control of every spirit, including mine, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you take your places there. And welcome to the house of the Lord today. It's certainly an honor to be among you and to be able to join together in worship today and be able to worship in spirit and in truth. How many are glad to be in church? Amen. I think we should have church today. And I'm just looking forward to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And I know that he always does have something good in store whenever God's people are gathered together. And so we welcome all of you. There are some that haven't been here in a little while, and we certainly welcome all of you. Sister Tracy, been a rough week, but we're glad to have you with us today, and each and every one. Some of you are moving around in places, too, and I'm still adjusting. But flexibility is my Chinese neighbor's middle name. So we have Elijah and Tiffany Doreen. We're here today. Is that right? Is that right? God bless you. Good to have you with us today, friends of the coffees. As we have mentioned, Brother Anwar is in New York today ministering, and Steve and Sarah are in Japan. That's the wrong sermon. If we can do the other sermon there by the same date, if you don't mind. Now, I want to stop and say this for a moment here. I was listening to a very well-known minister the other day, and he came out to preach, and people in his church had convinced him to go from paper to electronic, and he had an iPad. And got out there and, you know, turned it on. The iPad didn't work. And so he went through all of this thing, and somebody had to go get him another iPad to come back and so forth, and he did all that. And I felt really good. I just felt really good. You may not understand that, but I felt really good. Because the devil's in the details. And sometimes, you know, I tell my technical fellows, and they know this, that, you know, every service is unique. We only get one shot at every service. We'll never have this opportunity again. We'll never have this service again. And so if we lose the recording, you know, it'll never be recorded. And so, you know, if there's ever any commotion or trouble going to happen, it's going to happen right in there just before service starts, because that's where all the pressure is. But we are thankful for our tech team who help me and work hard, and because I need a lot of help to get things done. Anyway, that's the right one. Okay, leave it there. I wanted to just jump and show you a couple of quick things here. We want you to save the date. June 23rd is a Saturday, right? June 23rd is a Saturday. Save the date. We're going to have a program that day in place of Adventures in the Bible. Okay, because we have so much mud and construction going on, we're not going to be able to have Adventures in the Bible. Lord willing, we'll pick it up the following year. But what we're going to do is have a family day on June 23rd. So if you don't mind, reserve that day. We want everyone to be a part of that. You don't have to have children or grandchildren or whatever else. It's for the whole church. And we'll give you the outline there as we get a little bit closer. So that's June 23rd. May 3rd is Sister Angie Pruitt's birthday. And does Sister Angie have a date yet for her surgery? She's been trying to schedule a hip replacement surgery and been in a lot of pain and discomfort, and that's why she's not been here. And so, but Larry, wish her a happy birthday on our behalf. I'll get in contact with her, but... if you would do that for us. And then May 5th, the world was blessed with Brother Andy Coffey and his birthday on May 5th. God bless you, Brother Andy. Just wanted to say that I appreciate all of the help that was given for Brother Luther and the funeral and the family. I talked with Sister Mary Ann this week, and she really, really did appreciate all of the communication, all the support and cards and everything else that she got this week. She's going through, obviously, great adjustments, and it's hard for her to kind of keep up with all of those changes, but she's going through that process of getting readjusted. Her family's been around. Sister Molly's been staying there, and so we sure want to keep her in prayer, and she just really is glad when you contact her and stay in touch with her. That's very meaningful and very important for her. So if you don't mind doing that, that would be great. This is Katie Franklin, for those of you that might not have recognized, but this is there's a bunch of pictures, actually, of the Franklins, and I got them a little bit too late to put in the funeral service, but that's Sister Katie. Now, I wanted to also mention, too, and I don't know whether we got this last week, but April 22nd was Andrew and Caitlin's anniversary, right? First anniversary, second anniversary, and this is your last Sunday. And April 27th is your birthday. Is that today? Friday. What's today? 29th. Duh. God bless you both. April 25th was Anderson's birthday, right? Did I mention that? Anderson, how old are you? Eight. God bless you. And I apologize for not getting information out about the walk sooner. As I explained, it was just a difficult week last week, but trust that it all went well. Now, yesterday was the 2018 mother-daughter, granddaughter, and whoever else, T. Hats off to Sister Becky for coming down and doing that job. Did a great job. Sister Becky, we love you. Appreciate you. I love you more than anybody else. And... always does an outstanding job. I love to support and promote anyone who supports and promotes Hot Tea. And hats off to Lucas for the great job that he did. And no one else was there, but we'll talk later. But I heard that Lucas did a great job and got a whole bunch of leftovers as a reward. And... but it was a wonderful time, and we have a whole new generation of kids that are coming up to enjoy the tea and the hats, and it's special. I didn't have time to put all the pictures there, but we got a bunch on here. It looks like they had a wonderful time, and lots of different activities there. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to Hickory Bible Tabernacle, whenever we have an event, there's 99.9% of the time just food, or it's around food. It's focused around food. I just thought I'd mention that. Now, I'm just real excited. I was looking at some pictures yesterday of Steve and Sarah over in Japan. And this is the they're in Tokyo somewhere. Tokyo is a very large city, great population there. And I've been there, but I don't know the city real well. But this is the building where they're having meetings there. And this is a group that are not real familiar with the message. So this was a gathering to be able to introduce the message to people. So this is sowing seeds and breaking ground. This is the possible makings of a group there. This is Brother Craig Boer, who invited Steve and Sarah to come over, and they had it set up like a classroom style, almost like a lecture style, and they were going through teachings about the message and introducing what God is doing in our particular time. And we'll have Steve give us a report, an update on what was happening here, but they were so excited, and this is a great picture, but they were so excited because as they were explaining things about the end time and about, the biblical promises for the end time, that this couple, he said it was like literally the lights went on, and they caught a revelation, they caught something, and they were just so excited about that, and you kind of see it in their faces there, and so it's just, that's just really wonderful. And they're going to be there for a couple more days. Lord willing, Wednesday, they'll be flying back. Long, long way back for them to come. And then they sent this over for Lucas, because this is the land of noodles and ramen noodles and seems like every other kind of noodles. They sent a picture of a girl eating potato chips with chopsticks. And so I'm glad they're there, and I'm not there for all the noodles, but... They seem to be just having a great time. So if you don't mind, just remember them in prayer. I have no idea what time it is over there. What? 13 hours. Okay, 13 hours. So they're tomorrow, right? So they're in the Monday. And then we're going to take a couple of days for their anniversary and just spend a little bit of time over there because their anniversary runs right in this particular time. So that is a blessing for them to be able to do that. Now, you might think, oh, wow, it's great, you know, for them to jet around the world and be able to travel like that. But I'll tell you what, when they get in a situation like that, they work hard. It's very intense, and you're trying to stay focused on the mind of God in a very foreign environment. And you have all kinds of things to think about, and traveling and connections and safety and food and water and washing your hands and all the other things. And in everything you do among people like that, they're watching you because they're looking at you as an example of this faith that they're being introduced to. And so every move you make, you're being watched. And so it's a high calling, for any minister to travel and to minister like that. So when I say we should keep them in prayer, I think that's very important for them to do. I just wanted to close the announcements and just say this, that Sister Becky really appreciated the help yesterday from Sister Crystal and jumping in to help with the girls, Haley and Grace, and also Rachel was instrumental in helping yesterday. She's here somewhere. And Sister Carrie and the girls, and appreciate all of those that contributed there. And sorry I was not able to be there, but I was working on the home front there and keeping things going there, getting Brother Fulcher home from the hospital yesterday, which was nice, after a full week in the hospital, and getting things back on a regular routine there. All right. If you'll bear with me, I'd like to take another run at this. But I'd like to add a little something here, because there are two words two principles in my experience that I will admit to you that certainly need to have more explanation of, if you like, or more times we talk about it. And one of them is prayer. And the other thing is the word love. We are really messed up as a culture about the meaning of the word love. And it's been an intriguing thing to me. It's been something that I've been trying to watch and understand more about. And recently, as I've shown you, I tapped into a little bit of the Hebrew language and understanding a little bit about what God meant when he used certain words. And one of them is the word love. Now, in English, when King James took the burden of translating the Bible into English, there are some words that obviously are written exactly the same in the English, but they mean very different things when it comes to the original manuscript, the original text. And you wouldn't know that unless you had someone like me. Or someone who, has an opportunity to be able to look into that, delve into that, and find out what it means. So, I want you to follow me here as we look at this. I'm going to give you just a couple of very brief review things. But I want to bring you just a simple lesson here this morning on this idea of love. And then we've been calling this Love's Enduring Foundation. So I thought it might be appropriate for me to tell you what the foundations actually are. Foundations for good relationships and good marriage. And we'll get to those because this is number three now. I've had three shots at this. And so we want to see how far we can get. Because foundations are obviously very important. So we want to deal with seven different points that help contribute to a good foundation. All right? Everybody okay? All right. So let's take a look now. We've asked this question, how to make love or how to make a relationship last a lifetime. How does a couple, especially in a culture like ours, where there's a lot of different views about marriage and a lot of different ideas about marriage. I'm not talking about in the message now because there are some deviations in thought about marriage, but in the world, there's great deviation about it. And they've made a lot of things that were considered very abnormal, they've made them very normal in our time. That doesn't make it right. It just means that they can move the unacceptable into the realm of the accepted and force you to comply. And that's a terrible thing. Because the things that they're moving into center stage come out of Satan's Eden. And they're not good things. They're perversions on the truth. But that's what Satan is. And living in Satan's Eden, you remember, he's not a creator. He's only a perverter of the things that God creates. And so what's happening is he's moving things to center stage that were once considered outliers. They were considered things that were extreme and rare. And now they're moved into center stage. And so, we are, as believers now, we become a minority instead of a majority in believing things that are strictly biblical. And that's, we're proud of that. We're not ashamed of that at all. We believe things that are strictly biblical, especially when it comes to this idea. So we have to make sure that we understand in our own minds what God really intends. And then number two, we have the responsibility to pass on to subsequent generations what the truth actually is. And the way we do that is through a number of different venues. Number one, we teach it here in the church. And I think that's an important place because we establish precedents and we establish the foundation for the truth of God's word. Secondly, you do it at home. And when you do it at home, rather than lecture it, you live it. And that really has an impression on your kids. So they grow up looking at these ambassadors for marriage that God's given them. Your kids have an ambassador, have two ambassadors for marriage that God has placed in front of them, and that's you and your spouse. So my wife and I, we are ambassadors to marriage. We have given our children a lot of example and a lot of data, a lot of things they can work with or chew on about marriage because they've observed it for the last 20-odd years. And they go into marriage then with certain impressions about marriage. They go into raising their own families with ideas about how families should be raised and how families should not. My boys will tell you, if I gave them the floor today, they'd come up with all kinds of stories. Yeah, well, Dad did this and Mom did this and this was unfair and that was unfair. And I want you to know right from the outset, none of it is true. None of it is true. It's just stories and fables that they make up because they're storytellers. I don't know where they get it. But the idea is that when we embark on something that we believe is God's will, it's God's will for me to marry this girl or for me to accept the proposal given to me by this boy at this particular time and to raise a family, to leave my mother's house and father's house and to be able to establish a household for God for myself, then how do we make that, how do we nurture that and make that grow and continue not only in this life but throughout eternity? How do we find the right person and then how do we establish things so that it goes on forever? So can it last a lifetime? Well, the Bible says it can, and Brother Branham says it can. Marriage is honorable, but it should be entered into prayerfully and reverently. And genuine love for that woman will bind you together forever. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. And so this is a kind of a summary statement there that if it's genuine love, and if that love is from God, then it will last forever. Brother Branham goes on to say, same quote, you may get stoop-shouldered, bald-headed, wrinkled-faced, and everything else. He's talking about the men here. But she'll love you just like you did when you stood with wide shoulders and curly hair, if it's really God. So in other words, and this is the point that we've made several times, is that, real love is not based on feelings or looks. Because feelings or looks change. The will of God doesn't change, but the looks change. For you're looking to the time when you've crossed the river yonder, when you'll spring back again to young men and women to live together forever. That's God's eternal promise. So if it's God's will, if it's the right thing, it will remain. There's an eternal element to this whole idea of the right relationship in this earth. Right? So therefore, there had to be even a representation of that relationship before you came here. And then you find each other, joined together in this life, to be continually joined for the rest of your life forever and ever, out in eternity. So it's rather an important thing. It's rather a big deal. Okay? Now, we talk about the vows and the commitments that we make to one another as engagements. Now, engagements are an important thing. Vows are a very important thing. And I've had ministers come to me in times past. I had one, actually we were discussing this a week or two ago, even here among ourselves, that engagements really are, in many ways, they're driven by society. That a boy and a girl, they just decide on their own, I want to ask this girl to marry me, go buy a ring, and he gives her this ring. And, he may tell some people, but in terms of really doing what Brother Branham said to do, and that was enter into this prayerfully and reverently, and having people with him on his team, and then going through a process of really determining whether this is God's will, I think there's not enough support of people getting engaged. I think there should be more instruction given to people who are about to get engaged, because once you're engaged and that girl's got a ring on her finger, it's a pretty tough thing to try to retract that and undo that if something comes up. And you know what? Stuff comes up. And so we want to avoid that. We want them to enter into an engagement, which is a vow, and then to proceed with confidence and joy and the backing of everybody who's significant in that relationship and go forward and enter into marriage. I don't think engagements should be long. I don't think they should be just open-ended. I think it's a very important thing for them to come to that place to say, will you, and she wilts, and that's it. It's a done deal. Because like I said, when you take the quotes and you take the scriptures for that, it's a very, very difficult thing to try to unravel that. We don't want to go there. That's why I'm being proactive in dealing with this and dealing with it on a Sunday morning, even a bunch of married people. Because in the Old Testament, when God intended marriage, and God did, remember now, this is the first thing that God ever did in the Garden of Eden. He made the Garden of Eden, put a man and woman in it, and then he constructed this family with a marriage, and that's the first thing he did before the prophets showed up, before the Ten Commandments were written, before anything else that God did. He had a wedding. So weddings are important to God. They're kind of high on the priority list. And the way that God intended marriage was not so much about the emotional feelings that Hollywood has rammed down our throats, but rather, it is about a giving and a commitment, as we've talked about already. It is about the giving of a person's life to one another and to establish this new family unit together, and then to be able to grow close over the years and to be able to weave their lives together so that they become inseparable and they become one. It's nice on paper. It's nice in fairy tales to say it, but it's a little bit of a different thing to live in. I remember one time a good friend of mine was up in Banff, Alberta on their anniversary, and they went into a shop, and this woman looked at the shop owner looked at this couple, this happy couple, and they were all over one another, and she said, "Oh, you're newlyweds, eh?" She was Russian or something like that, Polish. And they said, yeah, we're just married a couple of days ago. And they said, "Have you got any advice for us about marriage? Have you ever felt like leaving your husband?" That's what they were asking her. Have you ever felt like leaving your husband? She said, leaving him? No. Murder? Yes. So let's look at the word love here. And this is the Hebrew drawing of this on the... Oh, I didn't check something. But this is the Hebrew drawing of the word love in the Hebrew alphabet. Remember about the Hebrew alphabet? It is read from right to left. So when you read a Jewish newspaper, it goes from the back page all the way to the first page. But this is the first letter in the word love. We would pronounce that in English, Ahava. Ahava is also kind of lotion that you can buy, Dead Sea creams and things like that. It's a big deal over in Israel whenever you go. We have the Hebrew language is absolutely fascinating in that when God wrote what He did in the Old Testament, it has never evolved or changed. There's been no redefinition, no rewiring of the language at all. For instance, in John chapter 14 in English, when Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions," Brother Branham comes along and says, "Well, now that was the King James way of saying that." And we know that "in my house are many mansions" has kind of a different connotation now for us, right? Well, the Hebrew language is not written that way. Hebrew language is just the same. And when a scribe, not the scribes and the Pharisees, but when a scribe, a person who wrote the scrolls, did the writing of the scroll, he had to write it so that whenever they opened it up and read it in any synagogue in the world, from the time it was given by Moses all the way till now, the words on the right of the page had to line up exactly with the way they've always been. So that even if they use a larger type style or a different font, a different design for the actual look of the words, the same letter had to begin on this page, on the right-hand side of the page over here for them to read, as it's always been. It's never changed, it's never evolved. No one's allowed to change that. So the way that God gave it, that's the way it is. And that's why it's so fascinating and so interesting, because when we go into it, we can tap into what God really meant. And we can look at what God really meant. Now, when it comes to the Greek words for love, we're familiar with these. Last week we swept them off the board. Watch now, because we're going to bring some of them back today. Now remember, refresher, Hebrew words are based on consonants, not vowels. So vowels get the lowercase, they're like second class citizens, and the H and the V, and remember a V and a B are the same letter, and Hebrew words are based on a three consonant base. It's not required for the test nor the rapture, but hang on. The meaning of this base is to give. So when we take the simple word love, it means to give. So when you say that, "Oh man, I really love dinner time," it means you're gonna be there, right? You're gonna pull in your chair. You're gonna give everything to it. When you say you love church, you're going to give everything to it. You're going to be there. You're going to give it all. You're going to give your best. That's the idea that this word, love, is conveyed. Now, we have love and affection, so we have the base here, C and an H and a B, and this is for the word love and affection. So we can use the word love like say, for instance, in our English language, we have the word kick. It just comes to mind. So if I went over and kicked Ethan over here, that would be one meaning of the word. But I could say, "I really got a kick out of kicking Ethan." Right? That'd be another implied meaning of that. And then if I got kicked out, no one might touch me. But I can get kicked out for kicking Ethan and getting a kick out of it. Right? So, in the same way that the word love, when we apply the base here, the H, the V, and the A, it means to give. It also can mean love and affection. And again, we have the same, the V and the B is the same thing now in the Hebrew language. The C and the H and the V, in this way, it means that there's an obligation or commitment in giving. Now, stay with me. So when this test came for Father Abraham, and by the way, the last words Brother Luther said to me was, he said, "Hey, let's make a deal for me to have that picture out in the lobby out there." He just loved this picture. And he was trying to wrangle a deal with me to buy that picture out there. And I said, "Hey, sure, no problem." It was just a footnote here. The point of this whole experience, though, is that now God says to Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I know you love me. You're willing to give me even Isaac, the promised son. I know that you really love me now. You're not willing to put anything between your relationship with me, like family or anything at all. You would even give me Isaac. And God says to Abraham, I know that. I know that thou fearest God. So this is that idea of love and giving there that we've been talking about or trying to define. Let me say this. There's a misunderstanding, even among us Christians, about the word love and about the way we love. We know, according to verses like this, and we find them in the New Testament, Jesus said them, and then we find them also out in Paul's writings, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. We understand that that is a truth, that God comes first, right? And the Hebrew language reflects this. So let me explain it to you in Hebrew. Here it is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Just that part is right here. Remember, we're reading from right to left. So don't try to get too caught up here phonetically, as you'll get messed up. It took me a whole week to try to figure this out. But reading this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy soul. This phrase contains this. If you don't remember anything else I'm going to tell you this morning, watch this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. This little two-letter thing has no translation in the English language. That is the first letter. Sorry, this one right here. This we're reading right to left. This letter is like the letter A, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. This letter is the Z or the Omega, Alpha and Omega. In other words, this sentence, the way that God wrote it and gave it to Moses to write, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. All thy heart meaning from A to Z. God wanted you to love Him with everything you've got. He wanted you to love Him without reservation. He wanted you to love Him without hesitation. He wanted you to love Him in an intense, eternal, all-encompassing way. In a way that's not even logical. Like when God told Abraham, would you offer your son? And Abraham goes up the mountain to do that. For God so loved the world that He sent His only son, right? And Jesus comes to die. This is like the intense, eternal, all-encompassing. This is like from A to Z in every single area of your life. Are you going to give Him all the keys to the closets in your life? Are you going to open up all the compartments of your heart? Your job, your private life, your phone, your music, your worship, everything, your money, everything, and give it to God. Are you going to do that? And this is what the commandment is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God from A to Z in your life. And I will tell you something. That's exactly what God wants out of every one of us. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants the very inner part of you. He wants your very soul, your very essence of who you are, A to Z. He wants you to love Him. This has no English translation at all. It's not even a word. It is literally the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, meaning, and this is what the Hebrew word implies, is that everything in between, every word you could create between A and Z, every bit of that encompasses your love for God. And that's the way He wants you to love Him. No less. No questions asked. Even if it's completely illogical, that's how much He wants you to love Him. But then we come to another use of the word love. In English, same word. You'd never be able to tell the difference. I couldn't. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Don't get even. But thou shalt love thy neighbor. And that word neighbor is perhaps more accurately translated friend. as thyself, for I am the Lord. And we would look at that and say, okay, same word. That's what we found over here in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt love the Lord thy friend. All right, let me give you an example here before we go any farther. Here's a problem that we have, even in the Christian community. Let's just say, how are you this morning? What do we say that I came up to Jack here because, you know, single, he's a suave, debonair, hardworking, charismatic, independently wealthy guy. I come up to him and I say, hey, single, listen, I need $100. And if you don't mind, I'll repay. Okay, I get paid every 2 weeks, so next Friday I'll get paid. All right? Trust me. And I just need $100 and I'll give it back to you. All right? Jeff, you can be the witness, and I'll be back on Friday with $100. Okay? So because he and I are buds, he gives me $100. And then so next Friday passes by and I'm not around. And single texts over to Jeff and say, hey, Brother Barry said he was coming Friday. Have you seen him? No, not around. So I come the following Friday and I say, hey, listen, buddy. Love you, buddy. Sorry about last week, but listen, if you don't mind, I need $100. I need another 100. Now look, I get paid next Friday, so I'll make sure you get both of them. Okay, I'll give you $200 next week. If you don't mind, I really need it. I mean, I gotta have it, but if you don't mind, would it be alright if I had $200? Well, you know what? He's gonna be a little slower reaching for his wallet, right? Yeah, Jeff, you're a witness now. You saw that. I'm going to pay him $200 next Friday, right? Next Friday rolls around. Let's just say he gives it to me. Next Friday rolls around, and I'm not there. Hey, calls up. Hey, Brother Jeff. No, I haven't seen Brother Barry. Don't know where he's at. So I come the following Friday. Hey, buddy. Love you, buddy. You know what? He's probably going to say no. Even if we're good friends, he's probably going to say no. Because there's a limit to how much this is going to go on. Are we okay? We're not talking something that's not plausible. That's very real. That might happen. But there's a limit. I'm going to push him to a limit on this. There's going to come a point where he's not going to agree to that. Now, if he was the Lord, my relationship with him would have to be A to Z. Okay? But he's a friend, and a good friend. So we find in this little phrase right here, we don't find the A to Z in the Hebrew. It says Leviticus, by the way, 19 and 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But we don't find the A to Z anywhere in this line. Instead, we find Lamet. Lamet is a letter in the alphabet, which means loving affection, but finite. The things you would expect if the roles were reversed. This is a difference, but not in English, because in English the same word love is there, right? But now, here's the way it's written in the Hebrew. This is what God intended. That the way that he and I are going to deal with one another is that I should not abuse him. I should not abuse the friendship. I should not waste his resources. And he should not allow me to waste his resources. There's a reasonable extent to how much he's going to share. In other words, if I really needed it, it'd be one thing. Because the idea is, what if the roles were reversed? And in the Hebrew thinking, it's like this. Hey, if your neighbor died, if Levine died today, and he didn't have anybody to bury him, I mean, hey, let's get together and bury him. Because, you know what? I'd expect that you guys would do that for me, wouldn't you? Right? You'd bury me if I was just laying on the ground dead and nobody around to bury me, right? I mean, this in the Hebrew thinking, I'm not joking now, but in the Hebrew thinking, this is the way it is. If a man is sick, then he would come and help him. You remember the parable that Jesus gave of the man going down to Jericho? You remember that? And the thieves grabbed him and beat him up and left him by the side of the road. And then, you know, the Pharisee and the publican came by and they looked at him and said, whoa, can't touch him, he's unclean. They had lost the meaning of love. A reasonable thing to do would be to take that guy, pour some ointment on his wounds and bring him to the motel and pay for it. He said, hey, pay for this guy's bill. And if there's any owing, you charge it to me. Because you know what? That's kind of a reasonable thing to do, especially if the roles were reversed. That's what I would like somebody to do to me. And you understand, when Jesus was asking them this question, and the question that started that parable was, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And so Jesus is trying to get them to say, do you really understand what the word love means? This is not the word for love God now. Because love God means A to Z. Whatever. So if this was loving God, every time I asked for $100, every time God asked you for something, you'd give it and say, Lord, whatever you want, Lord, my life is yours. God would never abuse us, right? He would never take advantage of us. But whatever God asks, we're going to do that. But when it comes to a friend, even in the message, even in the church, think about this in terms of what you would expect if this was you. Now, Jesus takes this principle and brings it a notch higher. And you remember he says, if somebody asks you to go a mile, then go two. You can even go beyond the ordinary. If somebody needs a cloak, he said, give me your cloak and give me your jacket too. Even your Eddie Bauer jacket or your North Face jacket. Go ahead and give him that too, because he might need it. Jesus is not saying go sell your house, take all your possessions in life and liquidate them and give them to him over here. He's not saying that, but he's saying that when a Christian loves somebody, when a person really loves somebody like your neighbor, he says we're going to do good to him and we're going to do extra good to him. You know why? Just because I'm a Christian. But if he abuses that, hey folks, let's be honest here. There have been people who come to the church looking for handouts. And they only want handout because they either want to smoke it or drink it or roll it or inject it. Right? And I'm not going to do that. Because that would be a waste of God's money, and we're called to be stewards. So if Levine here said to me, hey, Brother Barry, buddy, pal, love you. How about coming over and chopping my firewood? I got a full week here and I just can't get it all done. And I came over and did it. And then I find out he's playing video games all week. He's got a phone. He's locked in the phone, got 3D goggles, and he's in the room like this. Oh, I can't do that. Whoa, hold on a sec. Be right with you. If I fall over, Jeff, you're on duty. Good morning. And then he says to me, hey, how about chopping me some more firewood? I'd say, hey, buddy, why don't you take the goggles off and chop your own? In other words, this is like what would be reasonably expected if the roles were reversed. You understand what I'm... You understand the difference here? The difference is brought out in the original language, not in the English. Because the word love is in both. Now, let's apply that, all right? That's all I want to do this morning is apply that. For God so loved the world. How far did God go? Which one would you say is this loved here? A to Z or the limit? Let me hear you. God went all the way, right? I'm holding nothing back. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to take off the glory, the majesty of eternal glory, and I'm going to put myself in a human body and be slaughtered for mankind, for sins they committed, not me. You know what? That's A to Z. That's A to Z, folks. That's real love. He didn't say, now what's reasonable in this situation here? What's logical? He didn't do that at all. He didn't consider it at all. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be crucified. The prophets had said it years ago. And everything that happened was supposed to happen to Messiah, it did happen to the Messiah, and God knew it before he did it, but because he loved us, he stepped into that role and said, I'll do it anyway, because I'm willing to go A to Z for these folks. You understand the difference? So in like manner, let's take examples now. In like manner also, should a Christian sister or a brother, because dress codes apply to both, right? Right? I don't think it's appropriate for a guy to come in here with the tight pants on and the inappropriate haircuts and tattoos and all kinds of things. I don't think it'll be appropriate, but let's stick with the scripture. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Well, our text read in John chapter 14, you remember what our text was? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Huh? So then the dress code, girls, the dress code is not because Brother Barry says so. And Mom and Dad says so. Mom and Dad, you're so 70s. My guys will say to me, Dad, you're so 70s in the way you're thinking. Well, hey, I'm not 70. I'm almost there, but I'm not 70. But I know what they mean. I always got to try to outwit my boys. I get up very early in the morning and try to outwit them. Stay ahead of the game. But it isn't, hey, listen. I don't talk a lot about this here because I'm thankful that I don't really feel like I got to talk about this a whole lot. And I'm thankful because if our young girls are being dressed right coming to church, if girls at this age are being dressed right coming to church, it means some way or another their parents are influencing them at home. So it's going to be less traumatic when they get to be older in age, right? Because they've grown up with a standard, and a standard that's comfortable and one that's understandable to them. And they realize, this is not Brother Barry who's creating a dress code here in our church, but my thinking comes from the Scripture. And the reason we obey it is not just because Mom and Dad says so, but it's because that's the mind of God. So whether you're in church or whether you're at home or whether you're at work or whether you're at play, whether you're at school, it's appropriate for us to dress with modest apparel. And that does not have a time limit on it. So in other words, all the way out to mature ages, these principles apply. So let me tell you something. This may sound real funny, but let me say this. Just to say, all right, if these girls right here get the Holy Ghost, I'm just using a phrase, all we want to do is get these girls to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If they have the Holy Ghost, you know what? Everything's going to turn out right. I can tell you cases where good young people with the Holy Ghost have been influenced wrong because they've been raised in a very worldly church. Right. And the standards in that church would be very loose and very worldly. Most of you know what I'm talking about. And as a result of that, they might be born right, but have poor influence. And they can be, well, you know what? The pastor's wife is dressed this way, real tight dress. And split in the back of it, split halfway up, and real high heels. You know, the heels where if you're standing behind them at Walmart, you're like, I hope she doesn't hit a bottle cap or, you know, something, a rock on the ground, because you see them, they go, You know what I'm talking about, right? The kind that you could, if you could, take a chainsaw and just whack them off and say, let's make those a real pair of shoes there, sis. You know what I'm saying? And it's a shame that even around the message, those kinds of things come back. But you know what? I could get up and lay down the law. I could get up and really hammer it and lay it down. But you know what I'd rather? I'd rather, if you love me, you keep my commandments. If you love me, you'd go back to the Word. Or if you hear me say something like what I'm saying today, rather than say, Brother Barry, you're so 70s. You go back and say, is that what that really means? And go back and find it in the Word yourself. And if parents, you don't agree with me, and I realize all parents don't and won't, you go back. I challenge you. You go back. And if you find another meaning to this word modest, let's sit down and talk about it. But when you come, bring your Bible. Because I'm not interested in talking about, well, this is the way we used to do it. And in my church where I came from, everybody had shoes like that. And in my church, you know, it was split skirts were okay. All right. Bring your rationale. Bring your reasoning. Bring your justification for that stuff. I know some of you don't like what I'm saying. I can tell it right on your faces. But I'm giving you the out. I'm giving you the opportunity. Come on and let's talk about it. If I'm wrong, I'll adjust. But don't miss the point. The point here is not about what kind of clothes are acceptable and what's not. There'll always be that question of what's acceptable and what's not. You know that? There'll always be clothes that are kind of on the line and not on this side of the line, that side of the line. We'll always have that. We'll always have that discussion. But what I would love to see you do is fall so in love with Him where you say, it's A to Z. Lord, if that's what your word says, you know what? It doesn't matter. I've given you my life. I've not given you A to X. I've given you A to Z. And so, Lord, my clothes, my wallet, my watch, my time, everything I have, I give to you. Because that's the way we should love God. And if we love God, we love His word. And if you love, if Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then we will not have to legislate, but rather we'll have to educate. Because the bride follows God's word by revelation, not by legalism. So, tell me what you think this is. Husbands, love your wives. Is that a lament or an A to Z? Do you love your wife more than you love God? I said, do you love your wife more than you love God? Or do you love your wife equally as you love God? Interesting, isn't it? Because nothing's supposed to come between you and God. Nothing. Not even your wife. Right? But if husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church, remember now, He loved the church A to Z and gave Himself for it. We have what we call here, folks, an interesting discussion. John Gill was born in 1776. Great Bible commentator. I think we'll see him in heaven. And he wrote this. It's two screens long. Stay with me. The first screen is one sentence. So you're really going to have to stay with me. Strong, this is how husbands love your wives. He defined Ephesians 5:25 how a husband should love their wife. Don't read ahead of me, please. Some of you are going, am I going to say amen to this when he's finished or not? You know, I got to get mushy with my wife. I'm out. Time to go for a drink. You get kicked, won't you? All right, listen to what he says. This is John Gill on Ephesians 5:25 in 1776. Strong, that's when he was born, so it was a little later. Strong and cordial affection, real delight and pleasure in them, in your wife, showing respect and honor, seeking their contentment, satisfaction, and pleasure in a quiet, constant, and comfortable dwelling, providing all things necessary for them, protecting them from all injury and abuses, concealing their faults. And all the women said, and covering their infirmities, having the best opinion of their persons and actions, and endeavoring to promote the spiritual good and welfare. I was listening to somebody talk about their wife a little while ago. And he was in one church and she was in another church. They went to two separate churches. And it was now message churches. And someone asked him and said, well, how come she doesn't come to your church? He said, because she used to. Well, she got in trouble because she opened her mouth. Well, what happened? Well, I'll just tell you this. He said, if she just keep her mouth shut, everything will be all right. That's kind of contrary to what he says right here, that we're going to protect them from all injury and abuse, conceal their faults, and covering their infirmities. In other words, we're not going to publicly ridicule one another at all. But remember now, Ephesians 5:25 is written for men to love their wives. Can I go a little bit further? This love ought to be hearty and sincere, not feigned, hypocritical, and selfish. It should be shown in private as well as in public. It should be chaste, single, constant, and perpetual. It should exceed that which is bore to neighbors, even to parents, and should be equal to that a man bears to himself, though not so as to hinder and break in upon love to God in Christ. So, in other words, and I love the way that this is said. In other words, your first love, your A to Z, is to God. But right below that is the love for your spouse. It exceeds the love for your neighbor and your friend. So, in other words, if you're married, you have an obligation to love your wife more than your best friend. You have an obligation to love your wife more than your parents. Hello? Isn't that what Genesis chapter 2 says? that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and he shall be one. Is that what it says? So who do you love more? Who do you confide in more? Who do you respect more? So we have A to Z, which is God. Right below that, in the next notch, is your spouse. It exceeds the love of neighbors. It exceeds the love of parents. Not that you should not respect your parents, because that's the fourth commandment. I respect my parents. I respected my parents. I respect my parents-in-law. I think that's the fourth commandment, and I think it's a very important thing, because your days will be long upon the earth when you do that. But nothing, look what he says, nothing exceeds the love of Christ. So we don't love money more than Christ. We don't love our possessions more than Christ. We don't love our wife or our husband more than Christ. We don't love the church more than Christ. We don't love the pastor more than Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Love now kind of takes on different, a little bit of a different weight, doesn't it, depending on who we're talking about. Brother Bam said, when a man loves a woman and marries her because she's pretty, there'll be an end to that. He's not really using the right love, is he? He's not committed to A to Z. But when a man finds a woman that he loves, he don't know why, but he loves her, and she finds the man that she loves, no matter what he looks like, he loves her. I'm glad that's there. She loves him. That's an eternal mate in glory, because they are from eternity, and they stepped out into a space of time, and they returned back into eternity again. This is the closest thing, the very closest thing you'll have to your love for Christ should be in the marriage. Does that make sense? Ephesians, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Galatians 6, as therefore we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. You see the difference. We have an A to Z, we have a lament. As much as possible, with every opportunity, we're going to do good unto all men. We're even going to go a little extra. If we're going to help somebody, we're going to help them a little bit more. We're not going to be abused, though. There's a limit. But we're going to do this not for repayment. We're going to do it just because we're Christians. And you know what? I don't know everything that's going on in this guy's life. So he may need more help. He might not be telling me everything. And many times there's usually a story behind most of this stuff. So in the Old Testament, then, when they talked about marriage, then the emphasis was more upon this commitment, God's love, giving yourself to this relationship, giving yourself to the vow. You make the vow, you give yourself to that vow, and you say that vow is going to be the important thing. So a commitment, as I mentioned last Sunday, and I just want to, if you don't mind, repeat it. A commitment today, the kind of commitment I'm talking about, is unpopular today in our world. Our society in Laodicea emphasizes individual rights, personal freedom, independence, and mobility. And don't tell me different. They don't want you to tell them anything different than, I got my freedom, I want to do what I want, I got mobility, I have my phone, I have my bank account, I have my lifestyle, I have this. Don't make any changes. Don't suggest any changes to that. And the idea of giving these up because of dedication to another person or loyalty to a relationship makes people feel trapped. And even young people today, when you go, and I will warn you, because people ask me about camps all the time, and I will warn you that there are camps you can go to where the young people have a mindset that says, don't come and talk to us about, you know, the old idea of courtship where a guy's not allowed to touch a girl until he's engaged or married to her. And I can bring you preachers here that will tell you, young people that have stood in their face and said, don't preach that here. Because they feel like they've moved past that. Brother Branham was so 60s. Brother Branham was so 50s. And there are camps where there's that mindset that says, oh, you know, we want to do what we know where the boundary is, and we're okay. We're mature now. We're older than what they were back then. I mean, now 17 is not 17 back then. Okay. What is it, 18? But you can't have it both ways. You can't build a divorce-proof marriage and remain unbending toward your personal rights. In other words, if it's A to Z in your marriage, you can have some guy above your wife in terms of the word love. You can't have your job or your shed or your hobbies in front of your wife, ahead of your wife. Your wife's got to be right under Christ. Your wife is tucked right, or your husband's tucked right in there. Can't have it both ways. That doesn't mean that you give up all your freedoms or choices, but it does mean that your commitment to the relationship supersedes your individual rights. I'm interested in laying down my individual rights because of the vow and because of the love that we share and the love we have committed to one another. Now, think about this, how Jesus came along now, and Jesus is talking about love in the A to Z fashion, and the legalists, Pharisees come to him and say, all right, hey, we got a marriage and divorce question. And, you know, what about if this happens? And in this case right here, and is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They're looking for a cause to put away their wife. You know why? Because they have a lament relationship, not an A to Z relationship. And they're looking, they probably got a rich guy in their congregation who's looking to get married and find himself another woman. So they're putting this to Jesus and they're saying, all right, now, based on the technicalities of the law, Moses said this and this over here, and, you know, he gave us a right of divorcement. I mean, we have it in our scrolls. He gave us a right of divorcement. It must have been like nails on a chalkboard to Jesus because they missed the definition of love. And he's saying, wow, he gave that to you because of the hardness of your heart. If you got a hard heart, you don't love right. Right? You can't love with a hard heart. If you've got bitterness or, you know, hatred or you're in vile disagreement with me, you're not going to pray for me the right way. You're not going to pray for me the way I need it. You're not going to pray for me the way that a person who's a friend would do that. And you know what? Christians ought to work out their differences. They ought to, at least, the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. If you've got an issue with me, you ought to come to me. I'm not going to chew your head off. And you know that. You folks know that, right? You know that. You haven't been around real long, but you know that, don't you? Love you, buddy. We should work out our differences. We should be able to come to at least some sort of an agreement. I may not see everything just like you. I may not agree with everything you say or think or do. And you may not agree with everything I say or think or do. But it should not develop into hard hearts. It should not develop into different camps. I'll tell you what. It shouldn't develop into different churches. So what then are the pillars of a marriage relationship? Because, I mean, that's, after all, what we're talking about. Let me give you a couple. We only got a little bit of time here, but let me give you a couple, if that'd be all right. If you're going to have a good relationship, and whether you're married or whether you're leaning that way, or whether you've been married 50 years, respect ranks right up there. It's one of those things that have got to exist if there's going to be anything lasting. If you don't respect God and His Word, you're not going to hang around here very long. Right? Because we push God's Word. We believe God's Word is, you know, the absolute, it's the ultimate, that's all we push. If you don't respect that, you're going to find a place to probably exit. Right? Think about this now in terms of a relationship. When you respect each other, even when you disagree, you can have, that's one of the pillars in a good relationship. So name calling and contempt, they're not about how we operate. Instead, we have a maintenance of a respectful tone, even during your most difficult conversations. So we don't hang up the phone, we don't roll our eyes, and we don't throw things at one another because that's disrespectful, isn't it? You know what's disrespectful. In your own household, you know what's disrespectful. If you can respect your partner no matter what, this shows that your relationship can withstand many things. You know what? I may not agree, and you might be driving me crazy right now. But you know what? You're still my husband. You're still my wife. And so if we can talk about it, we're going to just, you know, go to separate rooms or something here until we can talk about it and come back later. Because I don't want to say anything disrespectful. I don't want to disrespect you. Even though in the heat of the moment, we might have strong feelings. Are we okay? Everybody's getting a little quieter, and that's all right. A virtuous woman, Solomon said, is a crown. And that word crown is a wreath. We put my wife often puts a wreath on our front door because it's an adornment. It's a beautiful thing. And it symbolizes that there is, nice things in here. This is a welcome atmosphere. It's kind of like the pineapple, remember in the old days. And a virtuous woman is a crown. Now, she's not a decoration for her husband, and that's not the idea at all that Solomon is trying to imply. But she is rather, in other words, when they come together, this unit is better than just this or just this. Okay? The unit is best when it's together and not just a single person. Now, Brother Branham says it this way. He says, let your wife know that you love her. She loves you. When you're young and you find favor with one another, it makes you join yourselves together for a lifetime journey. Love, he said, that's a filial love. That'll drive you together, human love. What will agape love do? He says, when you can really get into a place that you can show God that you love him and got confidence in him, how you'll join yourself to him, not only for life's journey, but for eternity. So in other words, Brother Bram's helping us understand there are different meanings of the word love here. And a filial love will draw two people together because they're attracted to one another, they're young, and they're available, and they're eligible, and they'll come together. But you know what? That kind of love will, it'll fade, and so therefore we need to have a stronger, deeper love that's going to hold us together through all of the sleepless nights and all of the ups and downs that life will bring you, right? When there is money and when there ain't no money. And when your wife is tapping you on the side of the, in the middle of the night saying, there's somebody coming up the stairs. There's somebody coming up the stairs. I know there's somebody coming up the stairs. You need to get the gun. You need to get the pipe. You need to get something. You need to take care of this. I remember one time I said to my wife, she heard something downstairs and I and she told me about it. And my response was being woken up out of the middle of dead sleep, because I'm no good when I'm woken up out of me and Sister Cindy, no good, woken up out of a deep sleep. Finally, my wife said, you went back to sleep. I said, I was listening for the sound again. Didn't go over so well. But I thought if I heard it again, I'll react. She said, but I heard it. All right. Okay. I get the message. I saw a cartoon one time. It was just a picture of a guy. He had a gun, and he had six fellas in front of him. They were all going up the stairs. And he said, my wife's been waiting to see you for 22 years, he said. I thought, wow, buddy, that's a married fellow who wrote that one. Yeah. The second thing that is a pillar is that you need to talk straight and fight fair. Now, I need you to think about this if you're not married for a minute. At the early stages, you may resist getting differences out in the open, looking them straight in the eye, and having a disagreement when necessary. Instead, and I love this phrase, instead, you ride the relationship like a two-person bike that will topple over if there's not perfect agreement and togetherness. You ever seen two young people are going together and they're always on their best behavior? They're always trying to do everything right, never disagree, never say anything that's contrary. As they're like, if you've ever watched two people ride a two-person bike, if one person wants to go one way and the other person wants to go the other way, we're going to have a wreck, right? And so it's kind of like this. Don't say anything because we don't want to rock the boat. It's not going to last. It's not going to endure if we have a disagreement. You know what? The more of your authentic self that you bring into the relationship, and the less you silence your authentic voice to avoid the possibility of conflict or disapproval, the more solid the foundation of your relationship. I know a young couple that were on two different pages spiritually, very different pages spiritually, because she was raised in one church environment and he was raised in another one. They were in the message, and they were very different. And luckily, or thankfully, they talked about that before they got engaged. And they found that their spiritual differences were too great. And they thought she was just going to have trouble walking with him because she thought that what he was a part of was not really 100% true and right. So she did not want to engage herself with that. And they had a discussion with the pastor and they decided to step back from one another. Now they're both happily married to different people. But they did the right thing in talking about the disagreement before they made the commitment. Rather than just letting fuzzy feelings drive them into the commitment and her fear of, well, I'll never get married. I'm 18 years old and I'll never get married. And drive her into the marriage thing because all my friends are getting married on Facebook. And I have 12,872 friends on Facebook. And four of them are getting married. And out of fear of not getting married, they'll do that and disregard the things that they might disagree on rather than talking about them, bringing them out in the open. And when you talk about things honestly, that's your authentic self. That's what you really feel. You might have disagreements about money. You might have disagreements like, for instance, if somebody comes out of a family where there's a divorce and another person comes out of a family where there's a loving, you know, two-parent unit and so forth. They're going to have different views on parenting. That's for sure. They're going to have different views on money. They're going to have different views on discipline. For sure. When they come out of that scenario. So there needs to be a conversation here. And this is where a pastor helps or someone outside can help, give a little counsel there. So in other words, it is important to be honest and to talk straight and to get some of these things out in the open here, because it should not be a bubble, and a bubble that you protect with all your might so that it doesn't bust. Real life happens. Real life happens to everyone. And it's good to talk about real life, because when we make this commitment, we're making it for life. So when it comes to conflict, conflict is defined, and I'm going to wind up. Conflict is stress characterized. Stress. When you have a conflict, it is stress that is characterized by an incompatible desire. You like something, I don't. Needs or environmental demands. The competition of two or more contradictory impulses. This is usually accompanied by emotional tension. So I think we should spend every holiday with my parents, because my parents are they're old and they won't be around forever. So I think we should spend every Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, we should spend every holiday with my parents. And the other person may say, well, hey, listen, I think, why don't we split it? One year we'll go here, next year we'll go there. And when we have competing interests like that, it becomes a tense situation. But the Bible says that we are to be angry and sin not. So Paul is not saying don't be angry. He's saying that when you differ with one another, he says we're not going to sin, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So there should be, in a relationship, a practice of a resolution of an issue rather than going on for days and days and weeks and months and years so that somebody brings it up. And one person is afraid to say anything because they know it'll come up forever. Forever. I'll hear that. If I say it, it'll come up forever, because this person never forgets. And if they never forget, they're not forgiving, because the real definition of forgiveness is to be able to lay it down. You remember the real definition I've showed you many times. The real definition of forgiveness is this. You tear it up. It's over. We're not going to put this back together again. It's gone. That's what real forgiveness biblically is. It's over. But if you're bringing it up over and over and over and again, you've not torn it up. Conflict or coping. We all face challenges and adversity. The best general advice for coping is to respond actively and passively. Here's the definition of those two things. Actively, if you can do something to change a situation, you should do it. So in other words, we can begin to make changes if there's some way reasonably that I can do it. So if I need to ask forgiveness, then I should do that. Sometimes there might be a problem over money, okay? So the best way to cope with that is to say, hey, let's sit down and make a budget. You know, you don't agree with how we spend, and you don't agree with what's going on. I think we need to save more. Then let's make a budget. And that's an active way that we can bring a resolution to this thing. There's some physical things that we can do sometimes that help bring a solution to it. Sometimes someone just asking forgiveness is the way to help deal with it. Because you know what? You're both entrenched in two different trenches on two sides of the battlefield. And we're going to lob bombs at one another until someone dies. Or I can come out of the trench and I can come over no man's land and say, hey, you know what? I'm sorry. I didn't mean it to go this far. I want you to forgive me. The other issue here is when it comes to being passive. For instance, if there's something out of your control, like say, my father died. When my father died, he was 66 years old. He smoked, and he died very instantly. He had cancer for a long time, but when he died, fell over on the road and died. Well, the best way for me to really cope with that is to realize, you know what? The cancer that he had was really a consequence of choices he made to smoke years ago, and he never gave it up. And there's nothing I can do to bring him back. There's nothing I can do to change the situation. So I've got to accept the reality of it. Because there's nothing else realistically that I can do. There's nothing else really that I can change about this situation. And one thing is for sure, I can't change somebody else. I don't have the power to change my spouse or my children and make them something else. I really don't. And so therefore, there's a certain amount of acceptance that we have to have within our lives and within our own outlook on things. Sometimes the thing that you need to do is, you know, even when you're not rightly treated, Jesus comes along and says, hey, if somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. So Brother Branham says, Zacharias and Elizabeth, this is who he's talking about, righteous and holy people, keeping the commandments of God, walking in all the statutes and the ordinances of God. They're doing everything that they know to do right, but they can't have a child. And he said, but that's the kind of homes we need today. They're living the Word, they're doing everything they possibly can. She was past the age of childbearing, but he lived right before God and believed in God. And finally, the angel came and met them. God has heard your prayer. Now he said, if you want God to hear your prayer, send an angel to your home. If you want God to send an angel to your home, he said, live right, do right, treat everybody right, be right before God, and God will grant that to you. That's a good piece of advice from a 20th century prophet to the 20th century bride. Brother Branham doesn't say, now if you want God to hear your prayer, win the argument. Make sure you intimidate everybody in your household. He doesn't do that. He says, live right, do right, treat everybody right, be right before God, and God will grant that to you. Now, he goes on and he talks a little bit here. Let me just give you the last page of this quote here. He said, it makes us examine ourselves, we married people, by the way we treat our wives. How true we are, how true our wives is to us. And may we just get in our hearts this morning how we'd think if something like this happened in our home. In his prayer now, he's just saying, imagine now if this is what your home was like. If the wife would just about once a month come over and put her hand on yours and say, dear, I love you, and walk on. And how would it seem that she was neglecting me? Something was wrong. And when maybe once a month we go to church and we offer a little prayer. But he says, listen to what he says. He's talking to God now. You want our love, our communion all the time, our thoughts, our intents of our hearts to be stayed on Thee, Lord. He says, oh God, keep our hearts so set on Thee that the things of the world would become blind and we'd be indifferent to the things of the world. You understand what he's saying there? Lord, you don't want a lament relationship. You want an A to Z relationship. Lord, if that's the way it was in our household, that somebody just came by like some brother at church, you know, and once every night, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. God bless you. Hope you're doing well. God bless you. I hope you're doing well. That's not really bonding, is it? That's not really close. And Brother Bram said, my goodness, if that's the way you treat your wife or your wife treats you, you know, hey, I love you. Really do, buddy. I love you. I do. And just go on. And do that once a month? For husband and wife? Brother Bram says, imagine now spiritually if that's the way you were living. Imagine now if that's the way it was to God. Well, Lord, I'm here at church. Bless me if you don't mind. God bless you. Lord, I'm here at church. Oh, that's really warm. That's really tender. How do you think God would look at that, right? But here's what Brother Bram's saying. He said, he says, you want our love, our communion all the time. You want A to Z from us. Lord, may we give A to Z to you. In the same way that we want A to Z in our marriage, in our relationship, we don't want to have just conversation. We want to have conversation. We want to have passion. We want to have love. We want to have reconciliation. We want to have hugs. Don't get the wrong idea, buddy. My wife's not here and you are. We want to have everything that a marriage affords. We want to have everything that a marriage allows, right? We want to live life. At the end of life, we want to say, wow, you know what? I got a house and a car and I got an IRA, but I don't have my wife and I'm missing the next best thing to God. And that's how you want to feel if she died before you. Let me tell you, saints of God, that's what marriage is for. That's what it's intended for, to enjoy one another and to embrace one another and to love one another and to be passionate with one another. Because I can't be that way to anybody else but her or him. And I think that's the same way Christ wants us to be. He wants our relationship with Him not to be just church, lunch, Brother Barry. Back at 5, out at 7, here we go again, over to Burger Fi or wherever else. Hey, listen, if that's what it's about, it's soon going to fade for you. You know what? He wants you to come and be passionate about the things of God and say, I can't wait to hear what God's got for me today. And I want to embrace Him and I want to feel Him embrace me. I want Him to come down and sit next to me. I want Him to speak to me. I want Him to love me. When I leave here, I want to feel like I met Him, I heard Him, I spoke to Him. I just felt His nearness and be thrilled with that. That's A to Z. If it's lament, you know what? Hey, glad you came today, but I'm going to the other place for lunch. I'm not going where you're going. I'm going to the other place. Love you, buddy. That's a lament. And I really mean that. I hope he has a good lunch. But I'm going to take my wife, and we're going to lunch. Because he's not coming between me and my wife. Right? You got to think about, and all I wanted to do, and there's 5 more things here that we got to talk about, but when, in the Old Testament, those Hebrew words, they mean more than just sometimes what we take on the surface in English. We say, well, love your neighbor, love God. They're not the same. And you should not confuse love of marriage, love of money, love of job, love of career, love of home, love of that, and love of God. They're not the same. Let's stand to our feet. So when we sing, we want to sing with passion. When we clap, we want to clap with passion. We come to church, we want to come to church with intent. We want to come to church with a desire. Yes, sir, I want to be there. I want to draw close to Him. I want to know we've been at church. This is not just Sunday, the reason we're here. I want to come to church. And Lord, whatever it is, if I've grown cold with that, then Lord, rekindle that in me. Lord, stoke that in me, Lord. Just give me that desire to just really embrace You and You embrace me. And Father, that's our desire, because we want to have that passion about us. Because if that passion is not there, if we don't respect God the right way, you know what? We'll fade away. Because the pull of this world is too strong, and it'll pull us away. So we want to practice this whole thing of, you know, God first, and it's amazing love. His love for us is an amazing love. It's a perfect love. And it's a love, even when you didn't love Him, He still loved you. And He cares about you. And he wants you to have the very best. And this is not, you know, that I got to pay anything back. It's not like I deserve this now because I came to church. That's not it. It's rather, Lord, I love You no matter what You do. I love You, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship You, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what You hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in Your ear. Sing it again now. Just tell Him you love Him this morning. sound in your heart. Can we sing it one more time? Thank you, Jesus. Just raise your hands to Him now. Oh, I love you, Lord. Just make it personal. And I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul. Sing it one more time. Sounds great. I'm amazed that you love me. Yes, I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed away. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. Isn't it just nice to sing songs about him, and just songs that include something like, Lord, we love you. We lift your name on high. We thank you. We love you. It's just nice to be able to do that. You know why? Because that's why we're here. That's why we're here. We learn new doctrine all the time. We learn new principles all the time, and that's great. But you know what? I don't want to leave church Sunday without telling him I really love him. I want to treat him special. You ever watch pastors? They'll shake hands with everybody in the church, and they come along to the wife and say, get in the van. Let me tell you, he doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't treat us like that. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all the earth. May your kingdom be established in our praises as your people declare your mighty words. Blessed be the Lord. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Let's close and sing in that one. I think that would be nice. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. Presence today, Lord, we want to thank you because you just have found so many perfect ways to show your love to us. So many wonderful ways, Lord, ways that still fascinate us. They still thrill us as we realize, Lord, this is something that you designed from the very beginning of time. And Lord, you're still showering your love upon us despite all of our mistakes and our weaknesses. Wickedness around us like it was in the days of Noah and Lot. Yet, Lord, you still come on the scene and show us your love. You can still be so tender with us and caring. You're always there to listen. Father, may we as men of God, may we be motivated, Lord, to become more like you. Be more passionate about the things of God. More sensitive, Lord, to how you're leading and what you're saying to us. Lord, the majority of our time is not about making major decisions. The majority of our time on earth is making little adjustments. Little adjustments. And Father God, I pray you keep us sensitive to that voice. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because there seems to be no limit to how you care for us. And in your presence, we feel loved. Sunday after Sunday, service after service. I pray now for those that are sick and those that are needy, Lord. And maybe those that are here today, Lord, that maybe they're hurting in their relationship, perhaps, Lord, or have differences. And Lord, you just know how to pour oil upon the troubled waters. You know how to bring your word in such a way, Lord, that we can be reminded that you care for us even when we don't always feel the best. Every way, Lord, we pray. We think of Brother Steve and Sister Sarah, Brother Anwar, Lord, who are away ministering. Father God, all those who are not with us today, we commit them into your care. Bring us back tonight, I pray, at the appointed time, and speak to us again, Lord, because every time we come into this house, we want to be hearing from you, Lord. That's the main thing. So we give ourselves to you this afternoon. Be in our conversation, and all we do, Lord, may it bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to stay and sing a little bit, that's just fine. If you need prayer, that's always fine. Glad to do it. But singing this, you're dismissed this morning. May God bless you. We have a choir practice this afternoon at 4, Matt's group at 4 o'clock this afternoon here. You are my strength when I'm weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my precious to you, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, thank you. about His love. Think about His love.